You know, today my message is called Sacred Spaces. You know, last week we had an incredible weekend at the summit. You know, it was a moment where we set aside time to seek God. And I know I speak for myself, but we were challenged, we were encouraged, we were inspired. And for many of us, I believe that this was what you might call a mountaintop experience. And I don't know about you, but these moments, they often, you know, they leave me in a place where I'm ready to take on the world. I'm a bit fired up. I'm a bit passionate. You know, I'm ready to step into all that God has for me. But then sometimes Monday comes around and all of a sudden the distractions are back. You know, on Sunday, I'm on top of the summit. There's no distractions. I'm totally focused on God, His goodness, His faithfulness. But then I come back down and it's a little bit different. You know, work's crazy, assignments are due. You know, it's bin night, and I only realized that it was bin night because I hear the truck driving down the road. You know, for me, Monday looked like going to the driving range, like I have been on Mondays, because I'm trying to play golf. Not doing it very well at the moment. I think golf's not really a game you do to enjoy. If anyone's played golf before, you can probably, that resonates with you. But in my head, I'm envisioning that I'm going to go, you know, it's been a great weekend, so I'm going to go, I'm going to hit it dead straight, long and dead straight. But I'm there and, you know, they're going this way and then you do a correction, they go that way and it's just, I'm not having a good time. And 3 weeks ago, I bought a brand new driver because I'm serious. Driver's the one that you hit the furthest. I'm serious about this golf thing. I want to give it a good go. So 3 weeks ago, I buy this driver. So I line up to hit it, and I hit it, and it doesn't sound quite right. So I hit it again, and it still doesn't sound quite right. And I have a look at it, and the shaft has like these hairline fractures in it. So, you know, we've gone from the summit on Sunday to Monday. I'm not hitting the ball straight. And then my brand new driver has a cracked shaft. I didn't think it could get any worse. Thankfully, it didn't. Hopefully that's getting replaced under warranty because I'm not very good at golf, but I don't think I'm that bad that I broke it. But, you know, the moment of the mountaintop when we transition into everyday life can feel very different. And I think it can be easy for us to move on into the rhythm that we once had after the mountaintop back into our mundane life without changing our practice, you know, without changing anything about us. And then I think we can end up in a place where all of a sudden we're seeking the mountaintop again because we think that's the only thing that can make a difference in our lives. You know, before we know it, the mountaintop experience is a distant memory where maybe the mountaintop experience is meant to be the start of something rather than the end. You know, the mountaintop might be the start of something, not the destination. You know, I don't think that we're meant to look for the next mountaintop, but we're meant to establish and maintain a practice of communion with God, of devotion and of relationship with Him. You know, this experience that I talk about is something that in the book of Exodus, we see that Moses experienced himself. You know, in Exodus chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord instructed Moses, 'Come up here to me and bring along Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of Israel's leaders. All of you must worship from a distance. Only Moses is allowed to come near the Lord. The others must not come near, and none of the other people are allowed to climb up the mountain with him.'" You know, when I read this, I think that, you know, your summit experience, my summit experience is personal. You know, a summit might be a place that we go with others like we did last weekend. But what God speaks to us is often so personal because He knows us so personally. You know, God can speak to the exact situations, the exact promises that He's given to us. He can speak to the exact things that we're believing for. You know, I think about this in the context of a Sunday morning. You know, we all, every Sunday we come here and we hear the word. You know, we spend about 30 minutes looking at the Bible and what we can pull from it. But I can pretty much guarantee that if you ask the person next to you what God spoke to them, it would be different to what He spoke to you. You know, we're all in the same place, but God speaks to us so personally, so individually. You know, what God spoke to me at the summit is for me. It's not for you, because our God, he's a personal God and he knows us so well. You know, Luke 12:7 says, "And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid, you are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows." You know, God knows each of us so deeply. He's so interested in each of us as individuals that he numbers the hairs on our head. You know, the summit, it's a moment between you and God, a place for him to speak into the promises that he has for you, to speak into the dreams that he's placed on your heart. Because when God speaks to us at the summit, it builds our personal revelation. You know, I believe that from that place, we walk with more conviction. We walk with more confidence, with more understanding. And there might be others around you that are believing for the same things, but they didn't have the same experience as you. Because the summit experience is personal. You know, for Moses, we see that these moments on the summit were personal. He was the only one that experienced them. Maybe some got to look from afar, but some were at the bottom of the mountain. So for Moses, they were personal, even though the impact of what happened there went beyond the personal. You know, nobody else experienced what Moses did. You know, our public victories, they're birthed out of our private devotion. You know, this year we're believing for the unseen to be seen. You know, I truly believe that we don't walk in that by just rallying together on a Sunday, but then leaving God behind when we walk out of the front door at the end of the service. You know, when we allow God to be the center of not just our public life, not just our church life, but our private devotion, it makes space for him to continue to move in us. You know, our devotion to God, you know, it's personal before it's corporate. Our devotion to God is for us as individuals before it's for us as a church. Your devotion to God is for you, it's for your family before it is for the church. You know, your devotion to God starts at home before it starts at church. So we see that Moses, he meets with God on the summit, as we read. And then he heads back in Exodus 24, verse 3. It says, "Then Moses went down to the people and repeated all the instructions and regulations the Lord had given him on the summit. And all the people answered with one voice, 'We will do everything the Lord has commanded.'" You know, that's a great statement. We will do everything that the Lord has commanded. You know, if I was Moses and I heard that, I'm going to be quite confident. You know, this is going to go well. So Moses then gets called back up the summit by God to receive the Ten Commandments. You know, this time he's gone for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, think about that for a moment, if that was you, going to the summit for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, 40 days without distraction, totally focused on hearing from God. You know, I think that would be one of the most amazing experiences that you could have in your life. So put yourself in Moses' shoes here. You know, he's been away at the summit without distraction. You know, he's writing down everything God's saying. You know, he has the Ten Commandments. He has plans for the tabernacle. He has the roles for the priests, amongst many other things. You know, and I imagine that he was excited because all the plans are coming together. He's getting ready for them to start getting underway. And in the back of his mind, he's thinking, the people had just said, "We will do everything the Lord has commanded." You know, everything's going great. But then God says to Moses, "Quick, you better get back down the mountain." And in Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, "When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. 'Come on,' they said, 'make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt.' So Aaron said, 'Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me.' So all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and modeled it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's just like, wow. Like, that couldn't have been any different to what Moses expected. You know, not only had the people made a calf out of gold to, you know, orientate their worship toward, but they're attributing their deliverance out of Egypt to another god. You know, the covenant that Moses received when he was on the top of the mountain, the commandments, you know, they broke them before they even received them. It was like, how quickly did it change? You know, I can imagine that in this moment that Moses is quite disheartened. He's quite disappointed. You know, not just because the people made a mistake, but because of the stark contrast between where he'd been and what he walked back into. You know, maybe that's something that we can relate to. You know, we go from a mountaintop summit experience where we're hearing from God so clearly, where we're seeing things so clearly, and we come back down ready to take on the world, but the situation that we're in hasn't changed. You know, what we're faced with hasn't changed. You know, for Moses, things weren't better. They were so, so much worse. You know, I think there's a choice to be made in that place. You know, in that place where disappointment rises up, where impatience might start to rise up. You know, we can choose to set up camp there, to dwell there, to make friends with disappointment, to make friends with disheartenment, or we can choose to ask God for his perspective. Ask God for his perspective, that he would continue to speak to us the same way that he did when we were on the mountaintop. Because the situation may not have changed, but what has changed? You know, when we encounter God at the summit, we change. You know, we change. You know, we walk differently. We talk differently. We're given a different perspective. We're given refreshment. But amongst all that, it can feel like that what we walk back into is exactly the same. You know, I think there's immense freedom and power in identifying this. That although the situation may not have changed, although the circumstance we find ourselves in may be the same, that we have changed. About understanding that it's about the transformation that's taking place in us. The transformation that God wants to do in us. And allow that to build more resilience. And for us to continue to build our strong foundation on him. You know, can I encourage you to not stay in disappointment if nothing's changed? You know, it's natural to feel disappointed. You know, there's nothing inherently wrong about feeling disappointed. You know, Moses had every right to feel disappointed, to feel angry. And, you know, if you read the chapter, he did get a little bit angry. I'll let you read that in your own time. But he sought his God. You know, I think sometimes we can desire an instant change when sometimes it's a process. You know, sometimes we're expecting everything to change around us when God's trying to change what's inside of us. Because at the summit, we change. You know, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it's a verse that we know well. It says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. You know, I think sometimes we take this scripture and we say, God, you can do infinitely more. You know, make it happen. But it says that God will accomplish more according to his power at work in us. Not his power at work around us, but in us. Because the summit is a catalyst for internal change. First, what changes inside of us that then starts to change what is around us. So if we haven't seen the change that we desired, the thing that we've been hanging out for, believing for, seeking God for, you know, what do we do? Because I think our natural response can be to try to look for another summit. You know, maybe it's saying, God, would you show me a sign? God, would you draw me away somewhere? God, would you show me fire? Would you show me lightning? Would you show me the grand things? I need a sign. You know, we look for another incredible, powerful, life-changing encounter. But I want to encourage you that just because the situation hasn't changed, doesn't change the encounter that we've already had. It doesn't change what God spoke to you on the summit. It doesn't change what God deposited into us. You know, for Moses, his first call wasn't to go back up the mountain, but it was to walk in the patterns that he'd already established. You know, Moses had established a pattern of communion and close relationship with God. You know, this was the place where he could take his disappointment to God and allow God to work through it with him. You know, Exodus 33 verse 7 says it was Moses' practice to take the tent of meeting and set it up some distance from the camp. Everyone who wanted to make a request of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. You know, the summit was a place where God called Moses away to deposit something very specific in him. But the tent of meeting, Moses' sacred place, was a place that Moses established so that he could come close to God, so that he could commune with God, so that he could experience closeness with God without distraction. You know, I think both of these things are important. You know, summits, mountaintops, and sacred spaces, they're both important. And God uses both of them to speak to us. But the tent of meeting, it was about relationship. You know, it says that Moses and others would make requests of the Lord there, but it's not called the tent of inquiry. You know, it's not called the business tent. This is where we go to get the business done. It's called the tent of meeting because it's a meeting place. Because it's about relationship first. You know, it's a place to spend time. You know, in Exodus 33, verse 12, it says, one day Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, take these people up to the promised land, but you haven't told me who you will send with me. You have told me, I know you by name and I look favorably on you. If it is true that you look favorably on me, let me know your ways so I may understand you more fully and continue to enjoy your favor. And remember that this nation is your very own people. The Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. You know, the same God who Moses encountered powerfully on the summit is the same God who desired closeness and intimacy with him, to walk with him. You know, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. You know, the summit isn't a destination, but it's the start of a conversation. You know, we may experience the catalyst for change on the mountaintop, but the conversation continues in the sacred space. The conversation continues. You know, a summit experience is one where we travel beyond our everyday. You know, it could be a conference. It could be a literal summit like we had last weekend. It could be God calling us away to meet him somewhere beyond our usual communion with him. You know, and this can be a catalyst for change. But can I encourage you to not just use it as a jolt of electricity? You know, to not just use it as a burst of relationship, but let's use it as a moment where we create new practices in our relationship with God that become regular. You know, like Moses, we too can establish a practice of meeting with God in the sacred space. You know, something that's woven into our everyday lives. It's so intrinsic to who we are. And allowing him to continually and constantly transform us in the conversation that we have with him. You know, we don't need to wait for the next summer experience, for the next opportunity. But we can set up this practice today. You know, we see that at the summit, Moses experienced God's power. And he experienced it powerfully. You know, he saw thunder, he saw lightning, he saw God's power as fire. You know, it set the tone. You know, it changed the direction, not just for Moses, but for all of the Israelite people. You know, these were big moments. It was a reorientation. It was a shakeup. You know, it was bold. It was bold and it was powerful. But in the tent of meeting, Moses experienced closeness with God. You know, the tent of meeting was a place where Moses communed with God. He received God's subtle instructions. He experienced God's presence, and he could wholeheartedly seek God in prayer and intercession. You know, a question for us today is, where is that place for you? You know, where is your sacred space? Where is your tent of meeting? You know, as we continue to think about that and allow God to reveal to us, you know, four quick things about sacred spaces. You know, the first is that they're close by. You know, Moses didn't have to travel far. It was a place to visit regularly. You know, our sacred space, it should be close by. It should be regular. It should be a place that we spend time in regularly. You know, God desires more regular conversation with us than a mountaintop to mountaintop relationship, a mountaintop to mountaintop experience. You know, Luke 5:16, Jesus himself, it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You know, Jesus often withdrew. You know, it's close by, it's regular. You know, the second thing about the tent of meeting was that it was outside the camp. You know, the tent of meeting, Moses' sacred space, it was sacred and it was holy because it was special. You know, that space is deliberate. It's intentional. You know, it's without distraction. You know, I think for each of us, we need to apply that with how God is speaking to us. But it could be as simple as, you know, the sacred space, I don't take my phone there. I don't take distractions there. Because it's outside the camp. It's set apart. It's different. You know, that same scripture for Jesus, he did the same. It was modeled by him. You know, Jesus even withdrew from those who were on the journey with him. You know, the disciples, those closest to Jesus, who he had chosen to be in the ministry with, he withdrew from them as well because it was special. A sacred space. You know, the third thing about the tent of meeting is that it was private. You know, Moses went in there alone because it was personal. You know, the sacred space is not an altar call at church on Sunday. The sacred space is not a prayer meeting where we gather together. You know, those things are great. Hear me, those things are great and they are powerful. But Matthew 6, verse 6 says, but when you pray, go away by yourself. Shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. You know, the sacred space is a place for just you and God, where God can speak to you in a way that only he can. You know, I think sometimes in church, our relationship with God, the way that we relate to God, it can become a competition. You know, we try to do it better than those around us. But it's not a competition. You know, I want to encourage you that we're not competing with each other. We're not competing for God's attention. He loves each of us so much. You know, we don't need to pray better, use bigger words. We don't need to worship louder than those around us. We don't need to encourage the preacher better because none of these things brings us closer to God. What does is our personal devotion. You know, what happens when nobody is watching? What we do in the sacred space is private. It's between us and God. And the fourth thing about the tent of meeting is that it's about relationship first. You know, I think this marks a change of perspective. You know, when we meet with God, what is it that we truly seek? You know, when we meet with God, do we seek a change in what's happening in our lives? Or do we seek the change maker? You know, are we always coming to God with our requests, or are we coming to Him for relationship, spending time with Him? You know, if I never see that change that I'm believing for, is my relationship with God still enough? My closeness with Him. You know, verse 14 before said, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Then Moses said, if you don't personally go with us, don't make us leave this place. You know, it's about relationship first. God is always with us. So the question for us is, where is my sacred space? Now, can we take time to consider where our sacred space is? And not just consider, but put steps in place to establish this pattern in our own lives. Now, because victory is found in private devotion. Victory is found in the private moments with God, not just through our public confession of faith. You know, before we close today, can we take a moment to ask God to show us His presence? You know, we can do this ourselves in the sacred place, and I encourage you to, but it can start here. You know, verse 16 says, how will anyone know that you look favorably on me and on your people if you don't go with us? For your presence among us sets your people and me apart from all other people on the earth. You know, it's God's presence with us that sets us apart. It's God's presence with us that makes the difference. And it's in the sacred space that we experience His presence for ourselves. You know, the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for I look favorably on you and I know you by name. Moses responded, then show me your glorious presence. Show me your presence. You know, it's a heart cry of surrender, saying, God, you are all I need. God, you are all I need. Now, God desires a relationship with each of us. You know, if you don't know God personally, you know, I want to encourage you this morning that He desires to know you. You know, God desires to know us so much that despite the wrong things that we've done, despite our unbelief, despite our sin that separated us from God, that He sent Jesus to earth to take the punishment for our sins. You know, and Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, and then as innocent as He was, He took our pain and our suffering, and He died a criminal's death on the cross for us. But on the third day, He rose victorious. Victorious over sin, victorious over death, and He made a way for us to be reconciled with God, for our sins to be forgiven, you know, by our faith and our declaration of belief in Him alone. You know, not something that is earned, but something that's freely given. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, if you don't know God personally, you have the opportunity to step into relationship with Him today. And it starts by joining us in saying a simple prayer that starts an amazing journey of relationship with God. So if you don't know God personally, you want to, I invite you to join with us as we pray this prayer together. Dear God, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on the cross in my place. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised Him from the dead. From this day on, I choose to follow you. Amen. Amen. We pray that message was a blessing to you. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, first of all, congratulations. We think that is incredible. And secondly, if you go to gc.org.au/first steps, our team has put together some resources, as well as there's some information there for how you can get in contact with one of our pastors, because we'd love to encourage you and connect you into the life of the church.